Just a quick review. Once the bells are done. There you go. Does it work? Morning. At least three key doctrines we have gone through so far in this Come Lord Jesus discussion. The first one emphasizing the natural knowledge of God, that everyone knows by nature that there is a higher being that they can't deny, and thus the psalmist says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. We've talked about if there wasn't a God, and for those who say there is no God, then why does that statue at Christmas time bother them? Because it reminds them that they are accountable, and their conscience is reminded of that fact. And then we also talked about verbal inspiration, the fact that the Bible is God's word, contains no errors and no unkept promises, and so from that word we know who the true God is. And then we also looked at original sin, inherited sin. Why is there trouble in the world? And, you know, in a sense, we kind of put, because we're told to put the best construction on things, but yet when it comes to the world and people, in a way we expect good things and the best things from people. But what are people by nature? Sinful. And what are we by nature? We're people too, right? So it's only by the grace of God that sin does not get the upper hand in our life and in the life of this world. Because again, by nature, Ephesians 2 makes it clear, we are dead, spiritual roadkill before God. And we are then by nature self-centered and so forth. We talked about, you don't need to teach a child to be selfish. You do have to teach a child to be grateful. That's not by accident. And how long do we need those lessons? Forever, for life. And that's the importance of the words of the psalmist. Let us meditate upon the word of the Lord day and night. And of the Hebrews, let us not give up meeting together, so that we can encourage one another in the ways that are true and right. So with that wrestling match that the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 7, the good that I don't want to do, I keep on doing. With the evil I don't want to do, that I keep on doing, what a wretched man I am. But thanks be to God, he gives me the victory through Jesus Christ, my Lord, right? How important it is. We recognize that we have that battle day in and day out, but his mercies are fresh and new each and every day to help us win the battle, the new man in us. So with that, we get into lesson three. Come, Lord, when I have trouble. So we know from the Bible, which is true, we know that there is sin in the world. Thus, it's natural to realize that there is going to be trouble in the world. And the Lord has even said, we as Christians, as followers of the Lord, are going to have trials and tribulations. We are no different from the people of the world because we are the people of the world. So how do we deal with trouble when it comes? All right, in the preceding Bible story, we heard how Adam and Eve experienced trouble when they fell into sin. One of their big problems lay right in their own conscience. They had sinned by breaking God's clear commandment, and their sins separated them from God. We saw how important it was for God to search them out, confront them with their sin, and extend to them the assurance of forgiveness through the promise of the Savior. A disturbed conscience brought about by sin is a great source of trouble. Anyone here disagree with that? Remember King David? How does he describe what was going on in Psalm 32? Yeah, his bones ached, you know, when he kept that inside of him and tried to deal with his sin his way. It caused great pain and agony to himself. There are times, however, when trouble comes into our lives in other ways. Perhaps some unexpected misfortune happens over which we have no control, like a sudden accident for which we are not at fault. The person behind us was not watching and bumped into us, right? Or a sickness which happened to come for some unexplainable reason, or the death of a loved one. Yes, perhaps we experience trouble because of our Christian faith. People may ridicule us, call us names, avoid us, make us feel alone and unwanted because we did not join them in doing things which are contrary to the word of God, right? How many times have you felt like you're the one who needs to change? because you're trying to adhere to God's word. And so people will call you the names or put pressure on you to do the opposite. In some countries today, people are forced to live like outcasts, even in danger of being imprisoned or put to death because they are Christian. Such was the case with Peter in our story for today. Peter was in trouble, deep trouble, because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. Peter was in prison, awaiting a court trial, which he could very well be condemned to death. Had the Lord of the church forgotten Peter? Was he listening to the prayers for help which came from Peter and his fellow believers? From this story, let us learn what it means to pray to God, "Come when I am in trouble." Have you ever had those thoughts yourself or dealt with people? Most likely we have. Either had those thoughts ourselves or dealt with people who think the Lord has abandoned me when we're going through our difficult time. And yet, what are some reminders as we go through those difficult times? What do we need to keep in mind? He is always with us. God, again, we recognize that God's word is true. And it contains no errors. It has no unkept promises. And so when he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you, surely I am with you always," how else are we to take those words? "I will not give you more than you can stand up or any." "Oh, but Lord, I can't take this anymore." Well, get out of the way and let the Lord take it. Right? How often do we stand in the way of the Lord and then point the finger at the Lord like it's his fault? And where did trouble come from in the first place? Right? Do not be anxious about anything. Cast your anxiety. How are we at casting our anxiety and our cares to the Lord? Do we throw them up at him, or we kind of hold on or take them back and then dwell on it some more? And so then the peace that transcends all understanding, it's not that God does not provide it or enable us to have it. It's who's putting the roadblock in the way of enjoying that peace that transcends all understanding. Right, and then that footprints in the sand poem again. We oftentimes think it's we're carrying ourselves, and that we have to be reminded, no, that's me carrying you, the Lord carrying us. All right, Peter needed that reminder as well, and he got it in a powerful way. Our Bible story for today is recorded in the book of Acts, which begins by telling us about the first Christians in Jerusalem after Jesus ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit had come to Jesus' followers, as Jesus had promised, giving them power to speak in many languages to the people who had assembled in Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. 3,000 people were added to the church on that one day. What a day, right? What a glorious day, powerful day. But not long after, then the persecution is noticed once again. Peter arrested. Do we have that too? Do we have powerful days, exciting days, and then... Right? So if our faith were based on emotions, what would happen to our faith? Yeah, that roller coaster and uncertainty and so forth. And that's why, again, our faith is based on facts, clear facts, and which then impact the emotions. And so we have to be careful not to shake our fists at God one day when we're feeling down here, and the next day, you know, hey, we're all righteous for God because we're feeling good. And there is some of this, we kind of a flat line. When it comes to the fact that we are saved, the emotions, though, should ultimately above that flat line, more often than not. But there are going to be days when we're down, and the Lord knows that. And so often in Scripture, as he addressed those days, he knows we're going to be down. Through the trials and tribulations, whether they personal, whether they be noticing the world around us. The Jews, however, who had crucified Jesus, also hated his followers. They wanted to put an end to the Christian religion as soon as possible. In Acts, we are told how the early Christians in Jerusalem were persecuted, arrested, put in prison, even stoned to death, as in the case of Stephen. We hear about a Pharisee named Saul, who zealously persecuted the church. But after his conversion, the Apostle Paul became the great missionary of the early church. One of the great enemies of the church at that time was King Herod. Our text tells us about him. So again, we talked about the fact that the Scriptures are relevant, applicable today. Here's a, you know, another reminder of that, because what's the world still trying to do with Christianity?
Silence it.
Put an end to it. For various reasons. All right, let's get into Acts 12, verses 1 to 4. Who's got those verses for us? 1 to 4, Paul.
It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to the guard by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover.
Okay, let's read the commentary on that section and we'll get into it. This Herod was the grandson of Herod the Great, the king who murdered the babies of Bethlehem when Jesus was born. He is known in history as Herod Agrippa the First. Although the Romans had conquered the land of Palestine, they appointed local kings like Herod to rule in their stead. In order to win the favor of the Jews, who hated Christ, King Herod zealously persecuted the Christians. Our text tells us how he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. James was one of the three disciples of Jesus who was especially mentioned in the Gospels as belonging to the Lord's inner circle. He, together with Peter and his brother John, had witnessed the raising of Jairus' daughter. He had been in the Mount of Transfiguration to behold Jesus in his glory. He had accompanied Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane before the Lord's suffering and death. Now we hear about James' shameful death as a martyr, beheaded with the sword, just like John the Baptist had been. Our text records the third time that Peter was put into prison. As one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, he was a favorite target of the enemies of Christianity. What do we know about Peter that the Lord, in this case with Peter, could say, I'm not giving you more than you can handle? What do we know about Peter?
It was flamboyant in one way. He'd say yes, no, he was all, but he was a rock at the same time. But he would tell Jesus, no, you can't go to your death, you got to do this.
Okay.
I'll never deny you three times.
So outspoken, flamboyant. Bold, you know, so in a way, the Lord used the personality he had been given, and he was shaping and equipping Peter through all that. So again, the Lord does not give us more than what we can handle. He might give one person a greater affliction than another. Like Abraham, he does not ask everyone to sacrifice their son. But he knew what Abraham could handle.
Well, it's interesting with the three times he denied Jesus, three times when he was apparently afraid that something might happen to him, that he might be embarrassed or whatever. But once he got past that and repented, he got thrown in jail three times, and that didn't seem to bother him a bit.
Sure. And then at the end, the three times the Lord reassures him of his restoration and mission.
Jesus also rebuked him. He said, get behind me, Satan.
Sure.
He was so flamboyant that he had to be kept in check.
Right? And so, again, Peter being thrown in prison these many times in a short period of time was not a lack of love on God's part. That's the emphasis here. So when we go through trials and tribulations in a short period of time, again, it's not that God is taking away his love from us. His love remains.
What was the turning point in Peter's life was, of course, the resurrection.
Right.
It was a before and after. That's true of us, too.
Sure, exactly, right? And so the whole faith factor. And that's why the prayer, come, Lord Jesus, when I'm in trouble. But the ultimate place for me to come and to find help is in you. And Peter recognized that. But before the resurrection, you know, Peter knew that Jesus was the Savior, but there was still a lot of honing that needed to be done. After the resurrection and his restoration, you know, the Holy Spirit, extra measure of faith in Peter becomes even more evident. All right. So this time the Jews wanted to make sure that he would not be set free. Four squads, which were composed of four soldiers in each squad, alternated in guarding him in continuous shifts. His trial was delayed because he was captured during the Passover festival, which the Jews wanted to celebrate first. Peter's friends, however, did not forget about him while he was in prison. All right, so we see some similarities, lessons learned. We had two guards at Jesus' tomb. You know, now we're going to double that, make sure nothing happens.
Was this a year after Jesus' death?
Yeah.
It's, you know, he was taken to prison at the Passover. That's a year after Jesus.
Okay. All right, Acts 12:5. Let's read 5 through 10.
Larry? So Peter was kept. kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him.
Take him 10.
Oh, 16. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in his cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left them.
Okay. Thank you. All right, so commentary there. What is described here is not just a short prayer meeting. The Greek text of the Bible brings out the idea of a repeated, prolonged assembly of Christians, no doubt continuing on into the night of prayer. And the prayers were offered earnestly with great intensity. Peter's great danger was brought to the Lord in prayer, asking God to deliver Peter according to his will. Both Stephen and James had died before this, but the Christians were not discouraged from praying. God was still in control, and the Christians continued to turn to him in trouble as their refuge and strength. What followed next was a dramatic, miraculous event. Isn't it amazing that Peter could sleep chained to two soldiers awaiting a trial that could very well mean his death? So we talked about, as I mentioned, that after the resurrection, the peace, again, that transcends understanding, truly working in Peter and calming his heart. And the Lord had told him that this was going to be coming. So it wasn't a shock to Peter that persecution was coming. So even in his time of trouble, he could find comfort in saying to God with Isaiah, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." Suddenly, for Peter only, the quiet of the prison was interrupted by the appearance of an angel. Was Peter just imagining all this? Was it a dream? Are angels real? Note the evidence. Chains falling away. Gates swinging open. Freedom from what had been maximum security. "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways," the psalmist declares. So even though they put extra guards on duty, what happened?
Walks right on through.
Walks right on through. Testimony of what? God's power. Right? Man plans, God scoffs. Right? Time and time again, man tries to defoil God's plans. And time and time again, what happens? In the end, you can't, Psalm 2, you can't dethrone God off his throne.
Right.
Verses 11 to 17.
"Then Peter came to himself and said, 'Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angels and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating.' When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked on the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, 'Peter is at the door.' 'You're out of your mind,' they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, 'It must be an angel.'" Verse 17, okay. "But Peter kept knocking on the door, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. 'Tell James and the brothers about this,' he said, and then he left for another place."
Does that ever happen when the door is closed on you? Just excitement and shock. So as soon as Peter became aware of the wondrous miracle which had happened to make him a free man, he had to share this experience with the many Christian friends who were concerned about him. The people of Jerusalem congregation had gathered in the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. Mark was the writer of the second gospel and a close friend of Peter. The house in which they were settled must have been a large one with an outer courtyard. A servant girl by the name of Rhoda answered Peter's knock. Upon hearing Peter, she was so overwhelmed that she rushed inside to tell the others without opening the latch on the gate. Strange, isn't it? You know, good thing people weren't pursuing Peter and he had to get in the door. Strange, isn't it, that the one who just escaped from the inner dungeon of a prison was left standing before a latch gate? This time there was no angel to open the way. Strange, yet an interesting little twist in this dramatic story. Amazing also that a servant girl more readily accepted the wonderful miracle of Peter's presence than the others, who accused Rhoda of being out of her mind. Had it been another servant girl on another occasion to help bring about Peter's shameful denial? Another little twist in an amazing story. After Peter was left into the assembly of Christian friends, he reassured them all of his deliverance from prison. Then he went to another place, no doubt of great safety for the time being. Tell James and the brothers about this, Peter declared before he left. So again, Peter just was rescued in a great, miraculous way. But what is to also keep in mind and recognize he has a responsibility for? To find a safe place, right? It's not for us to tempt God, right? So God has given us a brain. God has given us the ability to apply common sense, you know, to take measures. So like with our building, hey, we're a church. God will protect us. But God has also said, you know, use the means that I put in front of you to protect your church, right? Or your home, or your physical body. You know, when God said, turn the other cheek, he didn't say you couldn't defend yourself. He didn't say you had to roll over and play dead. You know, we can defend ourselves, speaking the truth in love. We can defend ourselves. We're not to be the ones who are propagating the harm towards others. All right. Tell James and the brothers about this, Peter declared before he left. And James mentioned here was not, of course, a disciple of McGill by Herod. This James is referred to elsewhere in Scripture as the Lord's brother, the chief elder of the congregation at Jerusalem, the writer of the Epistle of James. No doubt, because of the persecutions of Herod, he was not in Jerusalem at this time. And so then 18 to 24, last section here we're going to look at, 18 to 24. Lisa, you got that?
Yeah. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become after Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread.
Okay, so again, cannot dethrone God Almighty. So there's a job application offer at the job employment office looking for Roman soldiers. Are you going to apply? Now, it did come with some perks, but also what could it come with? Yeah. You know, again, we can imagine how frustrated King Herod must have been by this turn of events, blaming the prison guards for Peter's escape he had to put to death. And went to his beautiful palace in Caesarea. There, while accepting the honor of a god, he was struck down by the angel of the Lord with a horrible disease. The Church of Jesus Christ, on the other hand, prospered. Right? The words of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter, right? The word of the Lord endures forever. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but what endures? All right, so who was the great enemies of the Christians in Jerusalem?
Herod,
Jews, right? Why did he persecute them?
Gain favor.
Yeah, to gain favor with the Jews. So Herod was trying to gain favor with the Jews because even though they were a minority of the population in some respects. They were very vocal. And Herod was trying to appease them. And why were the Jews against the Christians? Wanted to eliminate them because?
He was tearing down their structure.
Sure, tearing down their structure, right? Getting in the way. And that's why the remember what Caiaphas said. What did Caiaphas say finally, which sealed the deal at the trial of Jesus? Yeah, why should, you know, let's have one man die for the people. Why should we all die because of this one man? So, who was executed as a result of persecutions? James the Apostle. Number four, how was Peter made to suffer in this persecution of the Christians? We know that. Right, he was put in prison under strict watch. Five, what did the Christians do while Peter was in prison?
Pray,
right? You know, just to reemphasize that. We read it, and now we reemphasize the fact, the importance of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, right? Pray continually. What was Peter doing when the angel of the Lord appeared to him?
Sleeping.
One of the things he did well.
Right? You know, that's exactly. Right? And that's a good lesson for us too, though, right? You know, again, cast your anxiety to the Lord. Don't be anxious about anything. Do not worry. The Lord knows us, so he keeps putting those reminders, and yet we like keep taking it back. Now again, there are things that are going to cause us to stay up. There are things that may cause us to be anxious, no doubt. Again, what we do with it, does it overwhelm us? That's the point. It's going to be there, but what ends up being greater? The peace that the Lord gives and the anxiety.
He had such peace that the angel had to strike him.
Yeah.
That's a pretty forceful word. That's
we're
not just
point.
Talking poke a little bit. We're yeah. talking.
Wasn't whispering in his ear.
Yeah.
Yeah. You can relate, right?
He was so well asleep.
Wake up.
Wake up.
Wake up.
Right? Of course, you know, except for when you got a little child, right, and it starts crying. You ever play the pretend to sleep game? And you're both waiting for the other one to get up? That's what I've heard, anyway. Number six, what was, we said that, the second part of that. What does this tell us about Peter?
He's at peace.
He's at peace. The trusting God that he had. Romans 8, we know that all things God's going to work for the good of those who love him. Hey, Peter didn't know the outcome. Like the Apostle Paul in Philippians, right? He was in prison, and yet what did he say in Philippians chapter 1? For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I get out, I'm still going to live for Christ. Because it goes back to Romans 1, the theme of Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power source of those who believe. So I'm not going to go back on Christ. Even though I'm here on earth, I'm going through some trials and tribulations. And if the Lord allows me to be put to death in this prison, I'm going to heaven. And is that prison cell going to bother me anymore? No. And the persecution? So again, we don't do things that hasten. We want to be good stewards of the bodies and the time that God has given to us. But finally, it's in the Lord's hands. And that's that trust factor. And how many people are searching for the fountain of youth in a way? And why? Yeah, because of why? Why do they want to live forever here?
We
have it pretty good here, and sometimes we don't, and we still, though, what do we fear?
The unknown.
Yeah, kind of the unknown. You know, it's kind of like you don't like your pastor, but you don't want to get a new one because, well, at least we know what this guy's like. So thanks for putting up with me. You know. But so kind of like with heaven, we know heaven's going to be glorious, and yet we haven't been there. So, well. But how many people are searching because they don't know Jesus? And so they're searching for peace, and where do people tell them? You know, all the how-to books, where do they put the emphasis? Yeah, what you have to do. Now this adds more guilt and then more anxiety on you because you have to do this. And then you finally realize I can't measure up and then you walk away. A good reminder from Peter to trust and from Paul. You know, hey, we're in this win-win situation. Number seven, describe Peter's miraculous rescue by the angel. We kind of mentioned, you know, they had to wake him up. The chains fell off. He was unnoticed walking through the gates. Where did Peter immediately go?
miracle.
Yeah, if his friends, fellow Christians, witnessed the good news, what had happened to him, Rhoda met him at the gate, and what did Peter reassure his Christian friends?
His deliverance.
Yeah, his deliverance. Hey, I'm fine. God has rescued me. That's a source of encouragement and a confidence booster for them as well. Because remember after Jesus was arrested and then even during his death, where did the disciples go? They hid, even after the resurrection news. Yeah, they were still in that upper room, locked for fear of the Jews. So again, fear is real. We're not denying, and we should deny people's fears. We need to acknowledge those fears. God does. It's what we do with those fears that's key. So what instructions did he give them? What instructions did Peter give the crowd? The people in the room?
Tell James and the brothers.
Yeah, tell James and the brothers, right? What's going on? And again, keep in mind, persecution was going on, and some of the people, what did they do as persecution was taking place in the city? Some?
Left.
Left, right? And what did they take with them? The faith, right? So maybe they left their possessions behind. They are replaceable, but they had the faith with them. And so as we see, as persecution is happening, the church is growing. And that's what frustrated the enemies all the more, is because the more they tried to stop this, the more it kept growing, not by accident. All right? Why do many Christians today still experience times of trouble?
Still sin in the world.
Still sin in the world.
And our blessed Lord Jesus told us to expect
it. Yeah, to expect it, right? The trials and tribulations we will go through. Because we live in the world. It's not necessarily because we have done a specific sin that there's always a consequence. But just because of sin in general, there are consequences. Now, it might be because of a specific sin. You know, like King David's specific sins, there were consequences for that. So we need to be careful not to label everything we stubbed our toe, what did I do wrong? But just because we live in a sinful world, we're going to stub our toe. And again, as our spouse moved the furniture. So things do happen in life. And we need to be careful not to go over the top of them. But they're reminders that this is not a perfect world.
Jesus tells us that when he tells the story of the tower that fell on the people. And he said, who among them sinned? I mean, it wasn't, maybe none of them. But they were in the wrong place at the wrong time.
Same with the person who was born blind. Who sinned, his mom or him? Well, in a sense, all, but it wasn't because of a specific sin necessarily. Yeah. Now, it can be. So we have to be careful about labeling something as a specific sin result or just because of sin in general. And as Christians, we need to recognize because we live in a sinful world and we too are sinful, yeah, there can be consequences with that. But what's greater than the consequences? The cross, right? And God's grace. You know, again, God is love. His love overflows. And sometimes in love, God has to do what? Allow those consequences to come. You know, to get us back focused. Because when do we learn our lessons more often?
Going through a trial.
Going through the trial, right? You know, if you were in music or sports, right, it's those practices and time again, and you couldn't get that note right, so what did the director say? Oh, don't worry about it. No, the director said we're going to hit that note. And so you hit that note again and again and again. Or tackling drills, right? You kept messing up, using your head instead of your shoulders for tackling. And the coach is going to make you do it. Why? Because he doesn't like you? Because he's trying to protect your neck and the other person too. Right? So how often are we quick to call God lacking in love when really it is love that he allows us to grow up in maturity?
I think, too, a lot of trouble comes from people that don't know the will of God. So their prayers are self-centered instead of God-centered.
Sure.
So at least they'll have peace when they pray, that know that prayer will be answered.
You know what I prayed for yesterday? That the lotto ticket that I bought at 7:30 this morning was going to be the winner.
Or should I buy this card today?
Right? So God must not love me because I've not won. Yeah, right? You know, you're right. How often do we... That's our trust in God.
Good all the time. because you have to have bad to appreciate the good. And you have to have bad so that you can pray so God can give you what you need.
True, right? It's unfortunate that we have to sometimes go through the bad to appreciate what we have. But there is, again, Romans 8:28, even through that, God does work. I mean, like I shared before, one guy, his house burned down. And people were just all feeling bad for him. He's going, it's okay, God's got me. Our lives are spared. And I'm getting a new house out of it. You know, just the faith that God had worked in him, and then to be a testimony to others who are going, how are you going to survive? You just lost your house. Now, again, he wasn't dismissal of that, but just the fact that my life's not over because my house burned down.
But I mean, it's like your kids. You tell your kids, if they don't have bad times, how are they going to know when it's a good time?
That's why his parents were there.
That's right. Remind them of that.
How can you appreciate the view from the mountaintop unless you've been down in the valley?
Yeah. Oh, that's a good point, man. And again, another factor here, in our beautiful state, in our beautiful area, we can take for granted, you know, how easily. I mean, when you look over the bluffs and you see Folsom Lake, or you're driving up 80, you know, to Reno and so forth, wow, the beauty and the majesty. I mean, we never take that for granted. And sometimes we do, and then so what happens? Well, then there's a fire. Oh, man, you know. Then we're looking at the growth the next couple years, and wow, isn't that amazing? You know, why does it take sometimes a hardship for us to realize? And it's with our health, it's with anything. It's just the way we are. So you're right. It's our lack of trust in God, people not knowing the will of God. So it's not God's fault. It goes back to us. But then that goes back to why people want to deny the existence of God and the inspiration of the scriptures, because now I have to hold myself accountable. Well, I don't want to be accountable. I'd rather blame my parents or blame my boss or whatever else. Exactly. All right. Number 13. To whom can they turn when this trouble comes? God, right? What prayer is taught to us in today's lesson?
It's the title, Come, Lord, When I Have Trouble.
Well, will help always occur in a miraculous way, as the case of Peter. And this is, remember, too, God works through natural means, too. God has provided medical resources. God has provided friends. God has provided the church. God has provided the ability to think things through. He gives us patience. God gives us so much to help work through things. Number 16, of what can we be sure, however? Even when suffering, pain, and death.
God is there.
God is there. You know, God is good all the time. Life is not good all the time, but God remains good all the time. And as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, when he learned the secret of being content, finally he realized, I can get through this situation or that situation. Why? Because of the strength that Christ gives me. When we rely on our own strength, you know, that's when the doubts and the frustrations and the anxiety comes. But when we rely on God's strength, he's got this. Then that peace that transcends all understanding. All right. With your homework from last week, John 21, by what kind of death would Peter eventually glorify God?
Crucifixion. His hands would be stretched out.
Yeah, and upside down, right? He said, I don't want to be crucified like my Lord said. So that was his request. But he did die a martyr's death. Does God require us to die a martyr's death?
No.
It may come to that, be faithful to the point of death, but it doesn't require us all to be martyrs. He does say, though, again, not to compromise the faith.
Isn't that what our Lord Jesus said about whoever tries to save his life will lose it? Is that the same kind of application?
Yeah, right, good point.
You have your life first at the cost of your faith, and you know, I'm going to reject Jesus. I want to die.
You know, that same section, right? Whoever loves father and mother more than me, his or her own life more than me, is not worthy of me. Kind of like that young woman at Columbine, right? A gun to her head. Do you denounce Christ? No. Not compromising. But someone else might say, well, at that heart, you know, in that moment, said no, or a yes, I am willing to denounce for the greater good, maybe trying to protect other people's lives. Yeah. She wasn't wrong in saying that. But before we come down hard on somebody who may have, look at the circumstances. I know someone who had to hide their Christian faith in order to get this course. But he said, if I didn't do that, they would have kicked me out of the course. But now I'm able to help thousands of people because I have my degree, and I can share my faith openly. But at that point in time, you know, there's some hard decisions that have to be made. That's the way his conscience got into them. So I know some in the room were not, they're like, shame on you, and the other half were going, well, you did, does that justify, the end justify the means? Did he really compromise his faith?
I think the bottom line is we have to let that be between the person and God as far as his conscience goes, and then leaving God's hands at that point.
Sure.
So that we avoid being judgmental for the fact how will we respond to the situation too. I mean, we could be the armchair quarterback, so to speak, say, oh, you should have done this, you should have done that, but we have to think, you're like, what about my situation? So if that's what humility is for us, that's
right. Yeah, it was kind of a field of different professionals. This one was a child psychologist, and the other one was a physicist. And so he went to enroll in another program, and he made the case in his paper that I believe in a young earth. And so they kicked him out of the program because they gave him a chance to say, do you take that back? And he said, no. So, you know, that meant less income, that meant not getting that program. You know, that was his take. And the other guy's take was, I didn't reveal that fact. They didn't ask, but the one guy on the panel of 10 knew who he was, and he didn't point it out. So, anyway, that's another discussion for another day, too. Who made this persecution?
Prediction.
Jesus. Yes. How was this prediction
probably fulfilled? Crucified Rome upside down.
Yeah, I mean imprisoned again and then put to death. Matthew, Mark, Luke, point B there. What prediction did Jesus make concerning his followers?
We'd be persecuted,
right? We wouldn't be hated. We wouldn't be flawed. And maybe in America, right, we don't experience that, thankfully. But our Christians in other countries, they are experiencing this.
Well, in the way it's put, that they'll be taken before synagogues, councils, governors, and kings. Well, the first two are religious organizations, religious hierarchy, and the second two are secular, governmental.
Sure.
And so you're going to be hauled not even, you know, not only before the religious leaders, but you'll also be taken before the political leaders.
Sure, the government. Gog and Magog, the gods of this world. And where does Jesus say false teachers are going to come from? And where do you need to watch out for the wolves in sheep's clothing? From within the church. Mm-hmm. There will be the false prophets and the wolves in sheep's clothing. And the intimidation factor. You know, again, how many Christians today are okay with alternative lifestyles? And then you're out of touch and out of date because you still hold to God's word and saying, no, that's a sin just like other sins. But now, who's made the feel better? And who's doing that? Yeah, within the church. Right? So the intimidation factor. And then you have the world as well then pressing against you. The Lord knows those moments are coming. He does not hide that fact. And some people, in Jesus' time, when Jesus was expressing some of his teaching, what did they say? Lord, this is too hard. Boom, walked away. And that's when Jesus said, whoever acknowledges father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Carry up your cross. There are going to be crosses that we have to carry. But we don't carry them alone. All right, so what insurance did Jesus give at the same time?
He'll never leave us or forsake us.
He'll never leave us nor forsake us, right? What else did he promise us?
The Holy Spirit will give us the words to speak to defenders.
Yeah, right? The Holy Spirit will give us the words to speak. Sometimes we go, man, is any of this Bible sticking with me? But when you need it, it's there. Right? And you have the book in front of you. It's on there. If you got a smartphone, it's on your smartphone. I mean, the word is there. He does give us what we need to speak. And sometimes when we don't have those words, we walk away from conversation. Oh, I wish I would have said that. Maybe that's by design, too, that it wasn't said at that point in time. So don't beat yourself up over those moments either. And he also reminds us that not even a hair of our head would perish without his knowledge of it. So to live as Christ, to die as being, a win-win, we're in. Why can any and death separate us, separate them from their God? Again, we talked about the beauties of God's promises. Because I live, you too shall live. Point C, all those passages listed are there. Who are God's special servants?
The angels.
The angels, right? What purpose do they carry out for him?
Messenger.
Protect.
Messengers. And?
Protect.
Protect. And guard, right? According to the passages listed above, yeah, do you ever think about the angels, how beat up they must get sometimes? Pushing the car back, taking the ball instead of you, the rug burns, all that kind of stuff. We don't give that much thought, do we? It's kind of like in Ephesians 6, the battle that's taking place for our soul in the heavenly realms. Do you get that thought? That there's a battle going on? I mean, we get a taste of that when the devil approaches God and says, hey, what about your servant Job? Well, he's doing that with all of us. And so who's God using to protect us? His angels, his servants. And also his earthly servants. According to the passages listed above, mentioned specific instances of people who were protected and strengthened by angels in times of trouble.
Elisha.
Daniel.
Jesus.
Paul. Yeah, right. The list goes on.
Christ.
Christ himself was strengthened.
Yeah. Well, even believers in general.
Correct. I will send the angels to guard you on your ways. Point D. What assurance do all these passages from Scripture offer?
Remain in me and I remain in you.
Right? Remain in me and I remain in you. What does God do with our prayers?
Answers.
No, he hears all our prayers, right? And he answers in his best. So what's a good reminder? We don't have to physically do this, but what's a good reminder when we do pray? Yeah, to close our prayers with what words? Your will be done, just like Jesus did. Father, your will be done, not mine, but yours. A good reminder. What do people often fail to receive this assurance? Why do people often fail to receive this assurance from the Lord?
Not his will.
Okay. It's not in accordance with his will, or also...
They don't ask.
They don't ask. Have not because you ask not. Did the Lord know the outcome of Abraham's plea when it came to Sodom and Gomorrah? Sure. But it was a test of faith. And Abraham passed that test. So again, pray unceasing. The persistent widow. Another reminder of that. Or people don't believe. You know, Lord, if you're still there, it's been about 20 years since I talked to you last. Is that a prayer of faith? Right? Lord, I don't know if you're capable of doing this, but if you could, do me this one favor. Or Lord, I don't ask much of you, but I'll go to church next week. If you do this for me, is that a prayer of faith? And do we need to beg God to hear us? Do we need to beg God to act on our behalf? I know one seminary professor said, you know, we don't need to use the word please in our prayers. That's begging God. We don't need to beg God. He's our Father. He wants to help us. Talk to him. His will be done. To what kind of Christians was Peter writing in his epistles?
Persecuted
ones. One's in trouble, right? Now, what advice did he give them?
Hang in there.
Yeah, right? And he added to that. You know, it wasn't just, bummer for you.
He said rejoice.
Just hang in there. But yeah, hang in there and rejoice, right? They could hang in there because God was with them. And they could still rejoice. God didn't say, be happy in those circumstances, but you're still going to rejoice in those circumstances because what's still with you? God and what all comes with the faith that he's given to you.
Eternal life.
Eternal life. Why was he well qualified to say this?
Been there, done
that. He'd been there, done that. Again, so who are we more likely going to listen to when we are going through a hard time?
Michael. One thing about Peter, too, is that we remember his early apostolic days before the resurrection. His back and forth emotions, and of course, his lowest point is denied Jesus three times. Then after the resurrection, he was restored, and then after that, from at Pentecost on, he was very strong and courageous.
Sure. And it wasn't by accident. You know, wasn't lost on Peter, all of that. And so because Peter had been through it, so again, all things work for the good. God was shaping Peter not just for himself, but for other people. How often has God used hardships in your life, not just to shape and mature yourself, but also opportunities to help others? And maybe that hasn't come yet, but it can. Again, it's not just for us, but to others, that the God allows things to happen in our life. And so the reminder that not to be ashamed of Christ, and to not to take that back seat. You know, sometimes we're felt to be ashamed for our beliefs based on Scripture. Now, again, that's the key, beliefs based on Scripture, not our personal take on what we think God should have said in the Bible, but what God actually has said. All right, discussing the lesson, Christians in our country seem to experience little difficulty in the common persecution. Which of the reasons listed below would, in your opinion, account for this? Our government upholds the principles of separation of church and state, so forth. What you pick?
I would say that's the number one, because when the country was founded, it was all from folks that came from Europe, where the local princes determined what the faith of the people had to be in that province. And so when it started out and some of the early settlements said, well, you had to be Puritan or you had to be this, they ran into trouble. So that with the separation of, in other words, Gavin Newsom can't tell us which church we're allowed to go to. And I think that's been a big benefit that the founding father said. It doesn't mean that the government should be immoral or amoral, but it just means that the government, California or the federal government, can't tell us which church we're allowed to go to or not.
And even if they do pass a law that says you are no longer recognized as a religion in this country, what doesn't change?
Our faith, we still go.
Yeah, I mean, so they can't take that away from us. They could take our right to gather together. They could even destroy our church building. But what can't they destroy? And that's what we need to keep in mind, too. You know, so sometimes they would take the words in God we trust off our money. Well, those words need to be there? No, they don't need to be there. Is that another sign of our time? Sure. Was it there originally?
I think those words weren't even there before the 1900s.
Right. You know, so again, we need to keep that in mind too. Those things, all these earthly things could go, and we still have the one thing needful.
We sometimes fail to remember when this country came, as John said, bringing people over. But they were very intolerant too. The Puritans threw out Roger Williams because he wouldn't follow their rules. So he went down. Yeah, you know, I mean, it's, you could start saying, but I think that was one of the reasons the founding fathers came up with, let's keep this up. We've got too many other. You could do your own church thing on your side. The government, something else. But we're not telling you.
Well, again, they learned through the hard ropes because of the Prussian Union and so forth. That they dictated. You lived in this part. Boom. This is what you were. And so just the freedoms that we have, and here again, because we have all these freedoms on both sides, do we appreciate them? Michael, did you have your hand up?
We were talking about speaking of our government, state government, trying to impose ideas on us. Sure. It's not binding law, but it says enough. Assembly Concurrent Resolution 99 was introduced, basically saying, pass a resolution telling Christian clergy to accept and support LGBTQ ideology, even if doing so violates the Christian beliefs. So they're trying to kind of say, you can't talk about this. You shouldn't say it's not a sin. You should not counsel to stop this. It's bad. It's wrong. It's bigotry. All that stuff.
So yeah, there are some movements out there. I mean, and we are trying to be somewhat sensitive without compromising. Like we've talked about before, we may not be able to marry people going down the road officially recognized by the state, but we still can do a church wedding. So there's things that we're aware of and need to find that fine line.
We need to guard our freedoms religiously. Otherwise, they will erode gradually and eventually just disappear.
And so we need to guard our religion, our beliefs, well, or else they will disappear. And that kind of leads to point C. How often do we fail to witness courageously the teachings of the Bible? And so is that one of the reasons why we don't suffer as much persecution?
I think one of the biggest disappointments for me is seeing the apostate churches siding with the government, isolating us even more. The principles of Christianity and teaching.
Yeah, and that's, the Lord has told us as well, will happen and has happened in that. So you can make a case for A, B, C, or D. We also definitely have to take a personal look at C on that. Just moving on for time, Christians living in countries beyond the Iron Curtain often suffer from discrimination, lack of freedom of worship, even the threat of imprisonment and death. Can you think of ways in which we can support them? Well, prayer, right? Words of encouragement. The missionaries we send and able to go in those places, sometimes as friendly counselors, not missionaries. There's different ways we can do that. Point three, did you guys have an answer for that one? Is that an exaggerated figure? You know, we don't, unless you're researching, keep an eye tab on that. But it's not, it seems mind-boggling, but it's not. Just increases.
Sometimes we just think of execution.
Right.
But it's all kinds of different.
Sure, you're right. It's not just the execution, but there's a whole bunch of persecution going on. John.
Well, I think it's been stated there were more Christians killed in the 20th century than there were back when the Romans were making a sport of it.
Right.
But in recent times, the destructions of Christian churches in Iraq after Saddam fell, well, as I guess evil a person as he was, he just kept everybody from fighting each other. And so it's just been turned loose, and the Christian churches destroyed in Iraq, and Christian churches just... So I think the oldest Christian church in the world in Egypt was just destroyed not too long
in
ago.
In China, right? Yeah,
and yeah. So there's different parts of the world where...
And look how many churches are empty. All those beautiful cathedrals in Europe are just empty. Again,
exactly. Some turn entertainment centers too.
Sure, some of them have become entertainment centers. Real quick, evangelism is the world's most dangerous business. And of particular interest to the Christians is the erosion of religious freedom. The governments in various parts of Africa have cracked down on Christians, accusing them of undermining the indigenous culture. Some countries, Christians have been forced to revert to pagan rites and practices to prove their patriotism. Bless you. There's examples of that even in some of the textbooks today. Other belief systems are recognized and their customs are, you know, to be part of the curriculum. Which one is not able to be recognized? Bless you, not by accident. Here it is true what the doctors say. The appetite is whetted by sharp seasoning, for there is no better teacher of prayer than need. But since we go about in security, as it were, and with our eyes shut, and do not feel the evils that are present, it is not surprising that we do not pray at all, or do so very languidly.
That is indeed what happens to me. I feel that I never pray better than when I'm in trouble. This is the sharp seasoning. A good quote to end on with Luther. Now, what else would Luther do in times of trouble? Besides praying me in the Word, Peter took a nap. Luther took a sip. Have a great day in the Lord.